Today we're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I'll read into chapter 10. This is the narration of what happens as Saul and Samuel meet, and eventually the anointing that Samuel gives to Saul. It's a longer passage, but it all fits together about God equipping Saul to do the task that he had for him. I'll begin in chapter 9, verse 17. Listen as I read God's word. "So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people.' Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me, where is the seer's house?' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?' Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?' Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. They were about 30 persons. Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart.' So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, 'Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on. 'But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of the Lord.' And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, "The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands. For God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do.' So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all those who heard him, who knew him formerly, saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man from there answered and said, "But who is his father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To look for the donkeys." When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." In these recent chapters, we have been seeing how God rules over all things by his providence. Specifically, we have seen that God had designated Saul to serve as king. God told Samuel that this would happen so that Samuel and we too would understand that the Lord was directing this. It was exactly what God was commanding to happen. What follows now is that the Bible tells us how Saul became king. And the first thing that happens is that Samuel anoints Saul to serve as king. But in reality, Samuel is serving as the Lord's prophet. He is doing what God commanded him to do. And Samuel reveals this when he says to Saul that it wasn't he that was anointing Saul, but the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance. Now, there are certain questions that revolve around this passage, just what it means that the Spirit of God came on Saul, that he was changed into a new man, and verse 9, that God gave Saul another heart. In summary, there are some that say this is describing his conversion, and others that describe it as God giving him equipment to accomplish the task of a king. Whatever the case, and I will explain that as I come to it, whatever the case, it's clear that God was indeed bringing about a change to Saul, that he was indeed equipping him to do that work of leadership. From this, we learn that God is able and does equip people to live and to work from him. From that, we will be learning to look to God in faith and to pray, "Oh Lord, equip us as well. Command what you will and give what you command." Famous prayer that St. Augustine prayed that captures this idea of the Lord sovereignly commanding and equipping us to serve him. We'll start by looking at the way God equipped Samuel. The first thing that we see is that Samuel honored Saul. This is a really powerful application of the sovereignty of God, of his providential ruling of all things, and especially how the Lord was guiding Samuel and equipping him to do his will as well. Remember that Samuel was offended by the people's rejecting God as king. He was not so sure about this course, and yet God came and told him that God was indeed raising up a king, that king would be this man from Benjamin, Saul. He would come to him to this day, that he was to anoint him as king. And so Saul, by faith, obeys this command of God. The Lord was equipping him to do this. And by faith, he honored God by honoring Saul as well. Look at the honor that he gave him. As he came, he spoke to Saul about the honor and the responsibility that he was coming into. "Are you not the one that all Israel will look to? Are you not that one that God is raising up, is what he's implying. It's an announcement that startles Saul so much that he pushes back against that, saying, I'm really a nobody. I come from a nobody tribe and a nobody family. He pushes back against that. But Samuel continues to lead Saul along. He honors him by taking him and escorting him to the feast, the place where they would have a meal together after the sacrifice. And there, Saul was placed in the seat of honor by Samuel himself, arguably the most important person in all of Israel. And yet he placed Saul in the seat of honor, gave him the most desirable food. And this would be something that would be well known in Eastern culture, that the one who receives this portion of the meat is the most important person here. And that's what is given to Saul, even prepared beforehand to give to Saul. And in all of this, Samuel honors Saul, continuing to honor him, giving a place to stay at night, speaking to him privately and intimately, sending him on the way the next day, and eventually anointing him. Well, in this case, Saul was anointed by the direct command of Samuel. Samuel had that to lead him along and to equip him to do what God wanted him to do. And Samuel responded, honoring God by honoring the king that God had raised up. That gives us an opportunity to pause now and to think about our relationship to leadership, to our relationship even to what we would call duly elected leadership in our land. We are in the midst of a very divisive election, one in which there is even some contesting of the election results. And it appears that Vice President Biden has won the election and will be sworn in as the next president of our country, and that he is duly by law elected. We do not have "thus says the Lord," but we do have the authority of law that is leading us. And in being guided by that, we can cry out to God that he would equip us to live in an administration that maybe you didn't vote for, maybe you're opposed to its direction and its platform, and yet is still a lawfully elected president. We can pray to a God who rules on high. He would use the rest of our duly elected government to protect those rights and liberties that we favor and that we cherish in our country. We can look to a God who rules on high and ask him to help us to learn and to equip us to live in a difficult time. Which leads us back to Samuel and Saul, because not only did Samuel honor Saul with all of these actions, but he also goes ahead and he anoints him as king. Before Saul left Ramah, Samuel drew him aside and said, I want to speak to you privately to announce God's word to you. He did that, and in that meeting, he anointed him as king. And he did so in the fashion that would be very understandable in that Old Testament period. There was a flask of oil, not motor oil, that would be gross. Oil would be used in pleasant ways and soothing ways in Old Testament culture. That oil was used as a designation of someone when it was poured on their head, a designation from one in authority to someone under authority. So God, who is anointing Saul to serve, working through Samuel, anoints him as king. And Samuel kisses him as well, another sign of respect and honor. And once again, Samuel speaks to Saul to help him to understand what is happening. He answers the implied question, what's going on here? What does this mean? By saying, is this not because the Lord has anointed you as commander over my inheritance? In other words, this anointing served to communicate God's will that Saul would serve as king. It was a designation that would speak to Saul, and this is going to prove to be very important for Saul. It proved to Saul that this is God's doing. It would also speak to the rest of the nation, again communicating that God is ruling providentially over all of these things that are happening, that God is still on his throne and ruling on high. And they would know that Saul was the one who God himself had designated to serve as king. Along with that anointing come several other things to confirm that this is God's will. Most importantly, note the function of the word of God along with the action of the anointing. God's word had guided Samuel in this instance, guided him to know what to do, and it now guides Saul to understand what this anointing means, that God himself was designating him to rule. The function of the word and the action come together to powerfully help Saul to understand these things. And it's a pattern that comes throughout all of Scripture, that the occurrences of what God does in history are interpreted by his word. And there are oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, where we see the prophet saying, this is what's going to happen. And then that occurrence happens. And then the prophet speaks again and says, this is what happened and why it happened. The word and the occurrence work together to equip us as the people of God to understand what is going on in history. Here's where that mystery of providence is sometimes solved by God speaking directly into it. And it remains a mystery sometimes when the Lord doesn't interpret that. And as we saw last week, we need to learn the mysteries of that providence. But God also gave three signs to also confirm this action and to confirm his word. Just really quickly, the first two, that Saul would meet men on the way that would tell him that lost donkeys had been found, and that happens. And then he would meet three men who were going to offer sacrifices. They're told what they were carrying to that sacrifice. Three young goats, three loaves of bread and a skin of wine. He's told what they would do. They would give him two loaves of bread. That was another sign of honor and respect given to one in authority. And Samuel says, receive it. And that happened. But then there's this third sign, and the one that catches our attention, the one that has the somewhat confusing controversy around it. The sign is this, that Saul on his way home would meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place, playing instruments and prophesying. And Samuel says this to Saul, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. This was the clearest indication of the Lord's anointing Saul, equipping him to do the task that he was calling him to do. It provided a divine sign, the Spirit of God himself coming upon him, so that he would be able to do what God called him to do. It was given to Saul and given to the rest of the world so that they would understand this as well, the rest of Israel. So putting it together, we have God's word, God's anointing, God's signs, and God's Spirit, all coming together to show that the Lord was at work, that he was at work calling Saul to serve as king, and not only calling him to serve, but also coming to him to equip him to do this very work that he was called to. And it would be important for Saul because, as we've noted before, Saul is lacking in leadership qualities. He seems to push back against this word from God himself that he was to be king. He pushes back against that, and there's at least a lack of confidence, a lack of leadership skills, that this word from God, the anointing from the Lord, the coming of the Spirit, would change him and equip him to serve. And that's the point, really, of this passage. It's the point of the Spirit of God coming on Saul, is that this anointing was to equip Saul to accomplish the work of the Lord. So what are we to think about Saul among the prophets? What are we to think about the Spirit of the Lord coming on him, about him prophesying with the prophets, about his being a changed man, and about this phrase in verse 9, that God gave Saul another heart? As I said in the introduction, this has provided for lots of words to be written about two different opinions about what happened to Saul. On one side are those who say that Saul was converted. And there's reason here to think that. He has a changed heart. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He's a changed man. He prophesies with the prophets. Those that see the work of the Spirit here suggest that Saul is converted by the Spirit of the Lord. You might say, yeah, that seems convincing. Why would there be any other difference of opinion? Well, the difference of opinion comes when you go on to look at the life of Saul. And as you look at the life of Saul, you'll find out that he shows little to no fruit of conversion, little to no fruit of the Spirit, if we were to describe it in New Testament terms. See, we believe that when the Spirit of God comes upon a man or woman, that changed heart then bears fruit of obedience and righteousness. But what we find of Saul is that he seemingly goes from good to worse, that he ignores the word of God, that he lacks faith to follow that word, that he doesn't keep the commands of God, indications of disobedience rather than faith. Maybe most importantly, by the way, you might understand that from my understanding, Saul is not converted. And the most convincing proof of that comes by the fact that not only does the Spirit of God come on Saul, but it also leaves Saul later in his life. And that leaving of the Spirit of God has to be understood in the broader teaching of Scripture. And that broader teaching of Scripture says that when God genuinely converts someone, when the Spirit of God regenerates a dead heart, that the Lord takes hold of you as an individual, and he doesn't let go. He regenerates, he grants the gift of faith, he grants that new heart that is then able to follow after Christ, and is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit and of obedience, and perseveres to the end, held by Christ, held by the Father, enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does not leave one that is genuinely converted. That's the testimony of the larger scripture. And so in this instant, the fact that the Spirit leaves Saul argues against his being converted. That leaves us with that question still. So what's happening here? The Spirit of God did come upon Saul. He did prophesy. And the Word of God says he had a changed heart. What is going on? Was he converted or was he not? Well, in one sense, it doesn't matter. I've argued that he wasn't, but let me back up and say that really isn't the question here. What's happening is that the Lord was acting to equip Saul to work as king, to do what he had called him to do, and that is consistent with the rest of Scripture. That the Lord can and does send his Spirit to equip individuals to accomplish exactly what he has ordained them to do, what he has called them to do. And that includes unbelievers as well as believers. God does often, especially in the Old Testament, as the commentator Phillips says, God sends his Spirit to enable chosen servants to perform designated tasks. So we can speak of God's Spirit giving him a new heart, a new calling, and this is the work of God's Spirit on Saul. But he prophesied, you might argue. Yes, but listen to what Jesus himself says in the New Testament. And the Sermon on the Mount, as he's coming to the close of this great sermon, he urges those who are hearing his sermon to say that those who follow after Christ will be known by their fruit. And he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" It helps us to understand that even these prominent, miraculous signs are not a necessary indication or mark of the conversion work of the Spirit in a person's life. Other examples of that help us to see it. Balaam, an Old Testament prophet, spoke the word of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord, but the word of God itself condemns Balaam for what he did. And Caiaphas, the high priest in the New Testament, prophesied, spoke the word of the Lord, but stood as a judge against Jesus Christ himself and sent him to the cross by evil hands. And Judas the disciple is called the son of perdition and yet cast out demons in Jesus' name. This was God's doing, that Saul would serve as king. God called him to the task. God intended him to be there, and he equipped him to do that work. Whether or not he was converted or unconverted, God equipped him to that task. Saul would need to know that. As we've said, there's certain elements of Saul's character that this reassurance of the presence of God's Spirit and of his power would equip him to do that hard work. But it would also be a sign to the rest of Israel. When Saul prophesied, it became well known. Those who heard it, the word spreads around that Saul was prophesying with the prophets. And so they ask, what's happened to Saul? Is Saul also among the prophets? Well, how could